I remember the first time I went to a big camp meeting like this, and it was awesome for me. And because prior to that, I had been keeping the Sabbath secretly by myself for 1 year. So when I got to come to camp meeting, it was really wonderful. So I don't feel alone now, even like I did not feel alone then. So thank you for coming. It's one thing to be sitting there, but it's kind of another thing to be up here. But like I said, I'm with friends, and I just will open my heart to you. So greetings to everybody, and just a warm welcome to all of you. It's such a blessing and a joy to be at camp meeting, and I know all of us can say a big amen for that. It's truly one of the high points of the year, and it's reached the point where we need to just hang on to every word we hear at camp meeting, and so I hope I can be a blessing too. My topic for today is foundations of faith. I'm going to start with the foundation, and then I'm going to just mention that we can have a certain hope in a very uncertain age. But before I begin, we should open with prayer, of course. And I would like to base my opening prayer on the words of one of my favorite hymns that I sang years ago as a Lutheran. From childhood on, you might as well say, and it's I could probably sing it from memory. Don't you love those good, solid hymns? And the older we get, the more they become embedded in our minds, and I've been nourished and sustained by them all my life. So please make these words of this hymn your prayer too, as I have many times prayed this in my heart. So I'll be doing just a slight bit of paraphrasing. But let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, even though I'm going to be sharing my testimony and the events that happened in my past, in another sense, please hear this prayer and let us all make this personal. We do make this personal, Father. I look not back. You know, Lord, the fruitless efforts, the wasted hours, the sinning, the regrets, I leave them all with you who blots the record and graciously forgives and then forgets. I look not forward, Lord. You see all the future, the road that short or long will lead me home, and you will face with me its every trial and bear for me the burdens that may come. I look not round me, Lord, then would fears assail me, so wild the tumult of earth's restless seas, so dark the world, so filled with woe and evil, so vain the hope of comfort and of ease. I look not inward, that would make me wretched, for I have not on which to stay my trust. Nothing I see save failures and shortcomings and weak endeavors crumbling into dust. But I look up into your face, Lord Jesus, for there my heart can rest. My fears are stilled, and there is joy and love and light for darkness and perfect peace and every hope fulfilled. Yes, Lord, we do thank you for the privilege of being here at camp meeting, for the spiritual food and the fellowship with our sisters and brothers of like precious faith, with many opportunities to grow closer to you, Lord, and to see your face more clearly. We come to you now asking that you would bless us and honor us with your presence in this room and pour out your Holy Spirit's grace on every one of us here. I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts may be acceptable in your sight, our Lord and our Redeemer, and we'll give you all the praise in your holy name. Amen. Now, as I said, this seminar was a big assignment for me because it's a first. I've never done it before. Probably one of my biggest assignments. I do have a degree. It's a PhD. That's the only degree I have. Putting hubby through. I earned my PhD to help pay the bills while hubby was studying for his degrees. I don't know if any of you remember an article in the Review and Herald magazine last January by Dr. Beatrice Neal. She's a retired college professor. And I think it was entitled, "The Best is Yet to Come." She shared her thoughts on what it was like to turn 80. I should say, I'm not 80 quite yet, but I'm getting there, getting close. And I thoroughly enjoyed her article. And I saved a little quote from it that I'd like to share with you. Here's part of what she said. "Turning 80 is a real accomplishment. It's a lot better than turning 70. At 70, people begin to notice things about you. You forget where you laid your glasses and you keep asking, 'What did you say your name was?' You miss appointments and sometimes you even go on the wrong day. But when you reach 80, people just say, 'Oh well, she's 80. And they make allowances. Your Asian friends, even your Asian friends from, you know, Korea and those countries, they no longer call you sister or auntie or mom, but now they call you grandma. People help you out of the car and they rush to open the doors for you and they carry things for you." She went on to say all these kinds of things, so I got a kick out of that and I thought I'd share it. And I can identify, I'm beginning to identify with those things now. Everybody's been so kind. I never really have been reluctant to tell my age. You know, women traditionally don't like to let people know exactly how old they are, but that has never bothered me. I think it's maybe part of my Finnish heritage, I don't know. But I've always felt comfortable with older folks. I've always loved older folks, and now I'm an oldster myself. But speaking of having things done for you, a few years ago, my husband Ray taught a seminary intensive course for a couple of weeks at the Samyuk University in Korea, in Seoul, Korea. Those Koreans, they not only have such incredible kindness and generosity and hospitality, but great respect for the older generation. That may be in a Far East trait, but boy, they really have respect for the elderly. Korea would be the place to go grow old, that's for sure. And it affected me deeply to be there. I'm sharing this little experience because the Holy Spirit put me through a spiritual intensive course of my own when I was there. Being on the receiving end of so much kindness and loving attention made me be bewildered and perplexed. I thought, what's going on here? There arose a great big question in my mind. Why me, Lord? Now, this was for real. I don't deserve any of this unprecedented kindness and all this attention. I felt totally unworthy, and I shriveled down to something very small, like a piece of dust. That's the way I felt, just from all their kindness. There was no way. I knew there was no way I could ever repay them either. Because we were in a couple of weeks, we were going to go back home. And so my mouth was just stopped. I ran out of words. I ran out of superlatives. I was almost in a state of shock. And my words, when I kept saying, "Gums omnida, gums omnida," which means thank you, it sounded like a broken record already. But there, this outflow of sympathy and love, it just couldn't be happening to me. I really felt like I didn't deserve one bit of it. And it was a deeply spiritual experience for me that the Holy Spirit must have wanted me to have. That's the only thing I could figure out. But I had to make sense of it all. It had reached the point where I could hardly stand to be on the receiving end, honest. I was just sort of super saturated and I cried out to God, "Lord, help me to understand what's going on here. many Christians and many people, many of you even, have shown love and have prayed and have been so good to us through the years, and I've always been so thankful for that. But this somehow seemed different. I couldn't understand. This experience was just different. It was some kind of a deep inner thing that the Lord was putting me through. Now, the only thing I could figure out is I guess there must have been a subtle, gradual tendency to become a career Christian. Just a career Christian. Doing everything right, going along nicely, you know. Like the Laodiceans who have maybe lost their first love and hardly are aware of it. We don't want to become, as one preacher I heard on the radio say, Christians are the bland leading the bland. God wanted in Korea to give me a new, deeper, very personal demonstration of His abundant, amazing grace. I got to know what grace was all about. We cannot proclaim His grace unless we've experienced it for ourselves. And God was giving me a new taste of it there in Korea, far off Korea. Grace is a total gift. I saw it in a new way. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. That's just the way I felt. Those ever gracious South Koreans on that beautiful campus gave and gave and gave again, and I was undone. The list is so long I could go on listing all the wonderful things they did as their expressions of welcome and Christian love. They wouldn't even let me buckle my own seatbelt. One day they took us on a shopping trip because we didn't know our way around, and they chauffeured us right to the heart of the city, to the shopping area. Walking those crowded streets, it was no cars allowed during those hours, and our host and chauffeur, Dr. Kim, from the university there, he held my hand real tight, and he just expertly wove his way through that thick mass of wall-to-wall people, and they all had black hair, and if I had gotten lost, I don't know what would have become of me. I didn't know the language or anything, so I really hung on to that hand and let him hold on to mine. I felt like a kindergartner. And that I felt like God was holding my hand. Remember, our big God is never too big to stoop down and hold our hands. That's the way I got a new impression of that. So God is in the little things too. He created the mighty universe, but He's small enough to hold my hand. So there in far off Korea, I was shown by example after example, and many times here in this country, believe me. I mean, we belong to a family. We all love the Lord, and we have you felt the love of other Christians? It's wonderful. But that was just something I must have needed. I found out what grace is. Grace, unmerited, undeserved favor. God gave me a little taste and a little picture of what heaven's going to be like. And now I more fully realize why it is that we're going to fall down on our knees before His throne and explain, holy, holy, holy. We're going to cast our crowns at Jesus' feet. And I know too that many of those, I hope all of those Koreans that we got to love over there will also be there, as well as all of us. We have an appointment to meet on the Sea of Glass on heaven's shores and rejoice together. I'll be able to thank those Koreans and many of you too for allowing God to use them and for allowing God to use you, not only to bless me, but whoever your life has been a witness to. We're all going to be thankful. So I found out a little deeper dimension of what grace is. And the reason I'm telling you this is because look at the banner on our camp meeting auditorium, that big banner, it says, proclaim His grace. It catches your attention as soon as you walk in there. The whole idea of grace increases in significance as we face these last days. In Acts 4:33, it says, listen to this, and with great power gave the apostles witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Grace and power, they go together. So I was wondering if grace and power, have you ever heard of a parallelism? My husband's a seminary professor, so I pick up on some of these words, but a parallelism, and I even looked it up in the Seventh-day Adventist Theology Handbook, a parallelism is when two succeeding lines in the Bible repeat a similar thought. You'll find that true a lot in the Book of Psalms. Sometimes those thoughts are opposite or antithetical and or contrasting, but they do that for emphasis and for intensification. So I know the Psalms, as I said, have a lot of parallelisms, but I don't know if this particular one in Acts 43, when it says grace and power together, if that's an actual parallelism, but I like the thought of it anyway. Power equals grace, and grace equals power. Even if it's not a true parallelism, I like the thought, don't you? When we have received grace from God and experienced how good God is, we could also say that when we have received grace, we also receive power to witness. Haven't you seen that happen? People who have experienced grace, they want to go out and share it. Power to witness. And don't you love our theme? That hymn we sing, that beautiful hymn, I scribble down the words here. Saving grace, winning grace, wondrous grace, boundless grace, redeeming grace, transforming grace, and triumphant grace. That's seven right there. And you know seven is a good number. So, now that I'm not that far from 80 years of age myself, I really was bowled over when Lauren Nelson asked me to do this seminar. I had just reached the point in life where I thought, I can start slowing down a little bit, you know, and maybe coasting. We've been retired now for 16 years, and they've been such very good years at our little church in Bessemer, in the Upper Peninsula. And we've been so blessed to have the privilege of serving in Bessemer with Gordon and Irene Fraze. They're also retired about almost the same length of time as we have. They're spiritually like-minded people. Isn't it a blessing when you feel a team spirit and you have the same basic like-mindedness? So I believe God worked it out for the four of us to pastor that church. And it's a little church, and they're not complaining one bit that they have two pastors. So we have an active membership about 40, and the Fraze's live in Ironwood, and the church is in Bessemer, and the Holmes's live in Wakefield. So it's just a nice arrangement. Pastor Fraze is touching a lot of lives with his garden. He's a master gardener, and he does things out in the community, and he knows his Seventh-day Adventist history real well, and he does PowerPoint sermons, and then we have my husband, you know, who used to be a seminary professor, and, you know, it's just a nice, really a God-ordained arrangement, I think. And Irene, we're so appreciative of her piano and organ playing. You know, musicians aren't that easy to find sometimes, especially when you live out in the boonies up there like we do. So don't you marvel when you watch an organist, even they use both feet and 10 fingers, and they all together at the same time. Irene makes good music for us, and there's a real family feeling in our church, and it gives us a warm sense of security. So God has blessed. So I want to say again that I feel humbled and unqualified to be up here. But at the same time, I want to affirm that it's by divine grace that I am here. I do have a relationship with the God who created me and with the carpenter of Nazareth. You know what he's doing right now? He's building mansions for us in heaven. So I just want to spell G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. So grace is not cheap. But I had to take a leap of faith. Remember, I said this theme is faith to face the future. I had to take a leap of faith to accept this assignment even. I'd never done anything like this, and so I didn't have the faintest idea what to talk about. So, camp meeting is wonderful. Camp meeting is intended to build up the faith of all of us who attend. And so we need grace to face the future. That's a tongue twister. Face the future. And face to face the future. So when the organizers and the officers and all the workers plan camp meeting, I know that they want all of us to be built up and nurtured and strengthened and fortified in our faith. So that's all I can do is help and hope and pray that the seminar will help to do that. So the only thing I could do, like I said, I didn't know what to talk about. I don't have any degrees except PhD. I was watching a program on Three Angels Broadcasting Network, and a lady was being interviewed on one of those programs, and something she said caught my attention, because I was saying, Lord, what should I talk about? And this woman on 3ABN said, I can only teach by way of personal testimony. I thought, okay, that helps a little bit. It was confirmation from the Lord that I could do the same thing. So I felt encouraged. Human beings are created to think relationally. So we grasp things more quickly through stories. And we know that's true because that's the way the whole Bible is written, through stories about real people. So the whole Bible is God's love story to us, and God used all these people in the Bible, and he told their stories, and we can relate to them. So I was still praying. A little while later, I ran across an article in a Christian news magazine, and I'd like to share a brief quote from that article. The author of this article was a woman, and this is what she said. The best sermon is a sermon as testimony. What a blessing when the sermon is a testimony. If the speaker has had no living encounter with the material he's talking about, parishioners get restless and shift in their seats. But if God has done business with that person, we hang on every word. It astonishes and it comes with authority. Then she comments further. It lifts the flattened page from the realm of the idea to the realm of incarnation in human affairs, providing entry points for God's kingdom to come. And then she quoted Matthew 7:28-29. Quote, and so it was. When Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. So even Jesus used a lot of stories, didn't he, when he taught back in biblical days. So then, okay, testimony. I thought, okay, maybe that's what I can do. Then further confirmation came at our spring retreat at Camp Sagola in the Upper Peninsula. Our speaker was Sebastian Braxton, you may have heard of him, and he related how the Apostle Paul repeated his conversion story three times in the book of Acts, chapter 9, chapter 22, and chapter 26, indicating that Paul's vision, this vision that he had on the road to Damascus, it did not fade. He kept telling it, and he told it three times in the book of Acts. And that speaker asked the audience, those of us in the audience, has your vision faded? And the Lord yet again gave me one more confirmation from one of my devotional books at home. It said to me, be ready to sing the song that the Maker has given you. So that's all I am going to do. Okay. Since in this seminar, I'm going to be sharing things from my childhood and my past. One night I came up with a crude little poem to my only living sibling, my brother Al, and he lives in Minnesota. And Al is a good Christian, and I needed prayers I thought, Lord, help me to know what to say. And here, during the middle of the night, the Lord gave me this little poem. It's true and safe to say, you are my dearest brother, especially since today I simply have no other. I'll count on you to pray for me, your only sis. Pray, God, that I will say the words that he can bless, and ask him to touch my lips with coals from heaven's altar, to make me teach with passion and never fear or falter, as he so well deserves. We'll give him the glory till heaven is won at last. We'll always tell his story. So I sent that to my brother Al, and, you know, he's praying for me. So after all that, there was nothing left to do but sit down at my computer and get started. I want you to know that I'm preaching to myself even as I tell my story. I don't want my vision to fade, and I know none of you want your vision to fade either. And I don't have any authority except to speak the word of God and to simply share what the Lord has done for me. You know what? My eye is on the goal. The older I get, the more I need to stay focused. It's so vital in these last days of Earth's history, in this sin-darkened world. So as I speak, I want you to know it's not about me, even though I'm going to talk about myself. If you detect anything that I say that might hint of boasting, may the Lord forgive me and you forgive me too, but that is not my intention. The Lord knows I've shed tears worrying about this, pleading with him that only his name would be glorified. So I'm just thankful for what all that he's done for me. There's a difference between being thankful and being proud. I don't want to be proud, but I want to be thankful. I want to make the Lord look good, that's all. So I'm going to follow a general outline and under the heading, Faith to Face the Future. Then I'm going to break it down. Today I'll be talking about the foundations of faith. We can have a certain hope in a very uncertain age. Tomorrow I'm going to talk about the fire of faith. We can live a purposeful life in a purposeless world. And on Wednesday I'll talk about the fight of faith. We can live a happy, victorious life in a very unhappy world. On Thursday, my topic will be the fruit of faith. We can live with peace and love in a hostile world. And my final session on Friday will be about a finished faith. We can have confidence, and confidence in our church and in our message in these critically dubious and shifting and apprehensive times. So here's the bottom line. We can have courage, we can have faith to face the future no matter what. God is on the throne, and never forget, he is in control. So in keeping with this general theme, I'll be weaving in my own spiritual, personal journey, showing how God has been so faithful and what he's done for me, and that he has had a plan for my life, and I know he has a plan for each one of your lives as well. God has never failed me. And the prayer in my heart right now is that something I say will somehow be a blessing to you. No matter what age, 80, 70, or anything under that even. Jesus used simple everyday illustrations and parables, and so that gives me the courage to also be rather personal. I'm going to be talking about some personal things, homespun examples and personal experiences. So, God has had his controls, hand on the controls, even though we may not always realize it. When my mother had a heart attack, when she was being carried from our house, a heart attack from which she never recovered, the ambulance came to get her and they were carrying her out on a stretcher. She looked at me and she just pointed up and she said, "Jesus vine, Jesus only." And I've never forgotten that. There have been times, especially now since retirement, when I felt a little bit like a reservoir. You know what a reservoir is? It's something that's kept in storage, like a big holding tank with no faucet, or a lake or a pond with no outlet. You know what happens when water just sits there and has no outlet? It becomes stagnant. And we can become like that when we don't share our faith. And I sometimes worried about that since we've been retired, but Mrs. White says in Review and Herald, February 25, 1909, every individual, you and me, every one of us, is under obligation obligation to give to others the truth we possess. Nothing should be allowed to keep the servant of Christ from letting his light shine to his fellow men. Thankfully, I do teach an adult Sabbath school class. There's a few of us, Bert Bigford and, you know, a couple, two, three others of us. So I get to teach our adult Sabbath school class about once a month in our church. So I'm thankful to have that opportunity to share some of what the Lord has taught me from that week's Sabbath school lesson and also from personal devotional study. So it's once in a while, it's my little chance to get up on my soapbox, you know, and say some of the, share some of the wonderful things that I've been learning. So if any of you ever feel like that, that you're sort of like a reservoir, you know all this stuff, but you wonder, am I giving out enough or not? Don't ever stop taking in. Don't ever stop learning. Don't ever stop studying or spending time with Jesus. Those quiet personal times enrich your heart and they are not wasted. Life has its ebb and flow. I want to believe that we don't always have to be activists, always involved in direct energetic action, or always be in the limelight either. Like the poor widow in the fourth chapter of 2 Kings, she said, keep filling your jars with oil. So keep, don't ever stop having your quiet time with the Lord or studying and reading and praying. There will come a day when you will need to sell the oil to pay a debt you owe to precious souls who need what you have. And that's sort of the way I felt even now. I didn't know that I would ever be giving a seminar, and I'm so thankful because many things what I've said I've learned from my personal private devotional study. Listen to what I read in Ellen G. White's devotional book on page 118, Reflecting Christ. Quote, the Savior, Jesus himself, found it necessary to withdraw from the thoroughfares of travel and from the throng and the crowd that followed him day after day. He must turn aside from a life of ceaseless activity and contact with human needs to seek retirement and unbroken communion with his Father. And there he found comfort and joy. When every other voice is hushed and in quietness we wait before him, the silence of the soul makes more distinct the voice of God. This is effectual preparation for all who would labor for God. So if we want to share the grace and the faith that we have, we need to also experience it with those quiet times. Now, anyone who walks the streets and knocks on doors to witness for the Lord, they are on the front lines of the battle. And I truly admire people like that. God bless them, and more power to them. When I think of doing that up there in Bessemer, right in that same place where I made my decision to become an Adventist years ago, it stirred up so much negative gossip. So I instinctively and automatically shy away from going door to door because I'm afraid of being rejected. I've overcome some of that. Maybe even, I really worked on that, but I still haven't conquered that feeling completely. A couple of months ago while working on this seminar, I heard Shelley Quinn over 3ABN say something very similar about herself. She said she doesn't mind getting up in front of a big, friendly Seventh-day Adventist audience, you know. But she said when she thinks of going door to door, her knees start to knock. So I felt a little better. But God uses different methods, doesn't he, to reach different people? I believe that. We all have different gifts. It made me think of Emilio Connectly. Do you remember him from years ago? He used to work in the skyscrapers in New York, in the high rises, to reach the wealthy people. Now that's a high place to serve the Lord, I'm sure. So, in Christian Service, page 169, we are told, let those who have a special aptitude work for unbelievers in the high places as well as in the low places. It made me also think of Chaplain Barry Black, you know, where he's letting his light shine. And he's the chaplain of the United States Senate, and that's a high place too, if there ever was one. But me, I feel very friendly, comfortable, and at ease right here with you friendly folks and fellow believers. At least you can't slam any doors in my face. But whether we're out there working or quietly waiting on the Lord, we are to be His servants fulfilling the Master's will. And the day just might come when you get called upon to do a special job, when the Lord lays His hand on your shoulder and sends you out in ways that you never dreamed. And you'll be so thankful that you were faithful in keeping your battery charged and your relationship with Jesus strong. So that's, I just wanted to mention that. Now I want to share a little poem I wrote. I call it Word Power, Human and Divine. Don't we agree that words have power? Just think of God's Word and the power it has. But language is for everyone. The alphabet is free, used by numberless folks before, thousands and millions of times and more, by personal intellect and choice, by written words or spoken voice. Everyone can say and portray and convey in a distinctive and original way who they are and where they stand and how things seem to be. The Bible is for everyone. God's saving truth is free, read by numberless folks before, thousands and millions of times and more. That written word is God's own voice, to say and portray and convey in a living and powerful way who I am and where I stand, His master plan for me. So words have power, and we're thankful that we have God's written word. He shows His master plan to us through that word. And so now I need to make some comments on my first point, the foundations of faith. We can have a certain hope in a very uncertain age if our foundation is solid and secure. Are you afraid to face the future? So many people these days, they are afraid. And there's reason to be afraid. Let's face it, there's so much out there that can very well bring fear and terror to our hearts. There are radical and anti-Christian philosophies of life out there. And we have a whole wicked world in our living rooms by way of television and the media. If we're not selective and careful, there's a lot on the television that can make us very afraid. For many people, the ship of life is rocking violently. They're crying out for something or someone to hold on to, something to give them hope, something to give them a reason to live, even in our small area up there in the Upper Peninsula. Young people have been taking their lives. It's tragic. Well, I'm here to tell you that God's Word is chock full of personal messages from the Creator of the universe to each one of us, each one of us, to face the future with faith and courage. Let me begin by pointing out to you a wonderful Bible verse in Ephesians, for instance. Ephesians 1:3. Remember I said words have power? The Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." Every spiritual blessing. That's a promise. And 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4 says this, "His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these precious promises we may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world caused by evil desires. So He, Christ, is our promised Savior. Even that word Savior means so much. Redeemer, Intercessor, Sanctifier, our High Priest, all of these blessings are ours in Christ. And the next verse in Ephesians 1 says, 2 Peter, tells us that we have been chosen. Even before the foundation of the world. Doesn't that give you a sense of worth? We've been chosen. Chosen by the Creator of the universe. And by this precious Savior. We originated in the mind of God. Doesn't that give meaning to our lives? We're not here by chance or accident. Believe it. God cannot lie. You are not here by chance or by accident. You're supposed to be here because God has a plan for you. And yet, along with this high and lofty expression of who God is and who He says we are, we can call Him Father. Romans 8:15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." I once heard someone say that Abba, Father, is sort of like saying Daddy. Isn't that wonderful? My heart really was moved when I studied these verses and wanted to share with you. And just look at verse 5. Am I still in 2 Peter? I think so. No, maybe Ephesians. Anyway. Oh, yes. Forgive me. You know, I should have gone through this very carefully. But look at verse 5, and I'm not sure if it's... Anyway, it says, we've been adopted as His children. Adopted. Well, I'm sorry. Forgive me. But we have been adopted as His children. Ephesians 1:5. That's where I sort of made my home base. Thank you. Ephesians 1:5. We've been adopted as His children. And verse 6 says, He has freely bestowed His grace upon us, without which we would perish in our fallen condition. So, and His care for us is eternal. It stretches from before the foundation of the world to the fullness of time and eternity. The mystery and the splendor of all of this is to be found in His own revelation to us in His Word. I didn't bring my Bible right now, but you can hold up your Bible and say, that's where He speaks to us. His care for us is eternal. This mystery and splendor of this wonderful relationship that we can have. So words have power. These words had power in my life. Are you taking these wonderful, powerful words from our Creator, Redeemer, God? I'm praying that the Holy Spirit imprints these words upon all of our hearts. So because He has done all of this for us, and because the future is in His hands, we can face the future without being afraid. I have to say that to myself too, with a strong, firm faith that He will never, no, never leave us or forsake us. Hang on to that. He Himself has decided all of this. He chooses, He acts, He reveals, He keeps. And He will unite all things in heaven and on earth in the end. All started with Him, and all will end with Him. Such are His eternal blessings for us. And when we personally know this wonderful God through faith in Jesus Christ, His Son, then we will have that faith to face the future. The gospel is easy. to say, but we need to grasp it and make it our own, don't we? So, amen and amen. So don't allow your faith to get weak or waver. Cling to those promises. We also need to listen to what it says in Luke 14, verses 28 to 30. Ooh. Listen to this now. Here's another little aspect. Which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost? One of the preachers, was it Pastor Gilly or was it, I don't remember, but they mentioned counting the cost. Whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation, is not able to finish it. And then those who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build what wasn't able to finish. We don't want that set of us, do we? We might have a good foundation, but we have to count the cost of what it means to follow Jesus in this day and age. So my topic for today indicates that we need, first of all, to have a strong foundation. The foundation. When the foundation is strong and solid, we can have a certain hope in a very uncertain age. Now notice the word foundation in that scripture text that I just read, the man who was building his foundation but wasn't able to finish. Foundations affect us for the rest of our lives. My foundation has had an influence on the rest of my life. We either build our house on the rock or on the loose shifting sand. And you know what? That's a life and death matter. Life and death difference, how we build our foundations. And what's the only foundation that will not crumble? Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. All other foundations will not stand the test. Psalm 127:1 says this, unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor, they labor in vain who build it, unless the Lord is building. So there's no way I want to stop building on the rock at this time in my life, close to 80. No way. How about you, younger ones? Don't ever stop building on that rock. Stay on that rock. And don't ever stop building. So at the end of my life, I pray that I will be able to say with Paul, I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And we do have a wonderful promise in Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Hang on to that too. Jesus is with you and he will complete the job until the day of Jesus Christ. So he's both the author and the finisher of our faith. So I want to say that I feel like one of the most blessed persons in the Gogebic County in the Upper Peninsula where we live. I feel like one of the most blessed persons even in the state of Michigan, in fact, and if not in the whole world. Do you feel blessed when you think of what God, who God is, and what he's done for us? I'm only an empty vessel, and a very earthen one at that. But God has had to put me in a crucible of testing to strip me, while at other times he's used his rod to make sure that I didn't stray too far. In faithfulness, he has afflicted me. He remembers that I'm but dust. My sins have been many. And you know what? My sins will go unmentioned. Why? Because I can't find them anymore. The good news is, and I can just hear Mother's voice. I can just remember Mother saying this. When sins are confessed, they get washed in the blood of the Lamb. They get sunk in the depths of the ocean. They get removed from us as far as the east is from the west. They get cast behind God's back. They get blotted out and remembered no more. There's a Bible text for every one of those, isn't there? and they ultimately get erased completely, totally, forever from God's hard drive, from God's computer. What more could we ask or want? We need to keep our slates clean, as they used to say, but now we say, keep your computers deleted. On a daily basis, let that blood of Jesus do it. And if there's been any fruit in my life at all, it has come as a result of being trained and disciplined and pruned by my loving Heavenly Father. And I thank Him for that. And He gets every bit of the glory. And you know what? Every once in a while, He gives us little glimpses of what life would be like without Him. And that's frightening. That's scary. I can't even imagine or conceive of what life would be like without Jesus, the rock of my salvation, my foundation. So, since our retirement, I've come full circle. We've been living for the past 16 years in my hometown in Wakefield, Michigan, where I was born and raised. I say we have been living there because that's where my husband would most rather be. He grew up in Illinois and he doesn't have anybody left. His family's all gone. He loves it up there in the UP as well. We both love it. And we're surrounded by birch trees and evergreen trees and our house sort of faces the rising sun, so we named it Morningside. And it reminds me of how it's going to be when Jesus comes. It's a place where ideas can germinate and there's lots of time to study and pray and meditate. And you know what? There's lots of deer that enjoy it there too. We see them in our yard all the time. And there's a formula to my origins. My roots, my geographic foundation up there in the UP. Hills, woods, water, and four seasons. Those ingredients are in my genetic makeup. I feel most at home when I'm surrounded by hills and lots of trees and lakes and the freshest air on earth. I was born right there on the shores of Sunday Lake in my hometown. And we live not far at all from Lake Superior. And both of those lakes have added so much to my childhood. Those sunsets even were often spectacular. When we travel to Denver to visit our son in Denver, Colorado, we have to go through this endless prairie. And I feel very insecure in those prairies. And one time when we were driving through, this poem I wrote, "The world has a new face. I have no place in this shadeless space. Uninhabited, unrelieved, unbordered, undulation. We're wheeled on two-lane concrete ribbon, and that's my sole link to humanity and sanity. Just passing through this unremitting anonymity, infinity, I'm a speck and feeling strange on this extravagant expanse of range. Fascinated, yes, but not drawn to stay, am I. Height, length, breadth, and depth, too grand. Exposure, vulnerability, verging on insecurity and lostness. Dwarfed am I, lone and nameless, pondering thus." Revelation dawns. "Creator God, You made this all. Your mighty hand has spread this mileless rolling prairie. Oh, highway, take me home. I'm terribly yearning to hide in the close, comforting confinement of my Father's arms, my true inheritance." So another component of God's formula or the recipe for my life in my foundation is, listen to this, 3 plus 1, 3 plus 1, 3 plus 1. And this was all set in place already before I was even born. Mom always said that God had given her two good husbands. My father had three boys and a girl when his first wife died during the 1918 flu epidemic. Three boys and a girl. Then my mother had three boys and a girl with her first husband. And her first husband was killed in the iron ore mine, deep underground. And she had three boys and a girl, and they met each other. My mother and my father met each other. Three boys and a girl, three boys and a girl. They got married, and they had three boys and a girl. So that's 3 plus 1, 3 plus 1, 3 plus 1, and I'm the very last one. And I only have one living sibling left. I have one 82-year-old brother, and he just last year, he's 82 years old, and just last year, there was a small Baptist church in Minnesota where he lives, and they didn't have a minister, and they knew he'd go around preaching once in a while, and they asked him to be their minister. So at 82 years of age, he was ordained the pastor of this small Baptist church in Minnesota, and so he's my only brother of this big family. Both of my parents were born in Finland and came to this country at the turn of the century, the early 1900s, as single young people, not having met each other at all. They didn't have any formal schooling at all. I think in Finland they had some kind of an itinerant teacher that just went from village to village, apparently teaching the kids to read and write. But guess which book they read from the most? The Bible. They were Bible believers, and they lived up to the life they had. So the Bible and church was definitely part of my foundation in my home. And we didn't have television, of course, when I was growing up, and I think that was a huge advantage. I was a change of life baby. My mother was 45 years old when I was born. Totally unexpected. And she went to cry on my Aunt Hannah's shoulder, you know. Aunt Hannah lived just a little ways down the road. And it was depression time, and she said, I'm pregnant again. And Aunt Hannah said, don't worry. There's always room for one more. And you know what? Aunt Hannah, she was pregnant too, and she was 50 years old. So I have a cousin that's just we're 2 weeks apart in age. But Mother prayed for all of her babies while they were still in her womb. And I was baptized as a baby, as an infant. And I like to think of that as a dedication, like we Adventists, Seventh-day Adventists do. I like to think of that as sort of a baby dedication. And when I went to church with my folks, sitting there right between them, you know, there were three little words that Mother always whispered in my ear. Kattopapin suhun. Kattopapin suhun. Watch the minister's mouth. You know, that I've never forgotten that. I still have to sort of watch the preacher as he preaches. And so that was a safeguard when I was a child from being distracted. And I still have that habit. I just automatically watch the preacher's mouth. If the preacher, of course, preaches the words that God wants him to preach. And in Signs of the Times, September 13th, 1877, we're told that no work can equal that of a Christian mother. Truly, Christian motherhood is a high calling, and I thank God for the mother that I had. And you parents who may have small children, I happen to believe that babies, even babies and small children, when taken to church, are definitely absorbing everything that goes on. I can't remember the exact details anymore, but have you heard this story about this lady musician who played the cello? She was a professional cello player, and she practiced this one song over and over again while she was pregnant. And do you know what? Later on, that child that was listening to this music while it was still in her womb learned to play that same piece almost by magic, almost without any effort. It seemed to indicate that that baby was prenatally influenced and conditioned by that musical composition while still in its mother's womb. So it's important what influences children have even before birth. And it's a joy to see the little ones in our Bessemer Church learning how to worship and really sing along with everyone. And they're absorbing it, believe me. My father now, he was a very quiet man, a man of few words. But he was like the Rock of Gibraltar, tough but gentle. Like I call him velvet on steel. That's the way I think of my father. He modeled tender power and loving authority. His words were very few, but his example spoke louder than his words. He was the house band from which the word husband is derived. His presence was like a fortress, and that's my perception. And when I I only have one older brother left, but when I used to talk to my brothers, they all said the same thing. They respected and loved him. Mother was a strong personality, kind of outspoken once in a while, more vocal than father, but also very religious. And this combination helped her through some very tough times. His kids, her kids, their kids, you can imagine, presented some pretty complicated situations sometimes. I remember her telling me that she used to fly, run to the woodshed and fall on her knees to ask God's help and God's wisdom. And I want to tell you about a real faith builder for me from my childhood. It was when Mother was telling me about a childhood prayer that she had way back in Finland when she was a little girl. She had thin, scraggly, just sort of mousy hair. And oh, she just prayed in her little childish way, "Lord, God, please give me nice hair." And do you know what? God was pleased to answer even the prayers of a young child when she was young. To her dying day, she lived to the age of 75. She had a full head of dark hair, dark brown hair, no gray when she died. And it was long enough to sit on. That's why I brought that picture. It was long enough to sit on her hair, and it never got gray. So since God answered that childish prayer of hers in a remarkable way, she never cut it. She couldn't cut it because she considered it as a gift from God. I have precious memories of combing that long hair and braiding it. And it taught me that really God does answer prayers, doesn't he? Even of children. And sometimes he even delights to grant us those extra desires of our hearts. So that simple lesson of mother's faith and God's goodness helped me later on in life to see me through the trials of adulthood. And our daughter Rhoda, our adopted daughter Rhoda, she likes to comb and brush and shampoo my hair too, and she keeps warning me, "Don't you ever cut your hair, Mother." So here I am. When I became an Adventist, I said, "Lord, give me a..." Because I didn't know how to fix hair. I had a mother. All I saw was her braiding hair. I didn't know how to fix hair. And so when I became an Adventist, I said, "Lord, give me a hairdo I can live with till Jesus comes." And so I ended up with long hair like my mom. But of course, my hair doesn't even anywhere near measure up to Mother's. But as far as discipline was concerned, it was administered very rarely. But when the occasion called for it, I felt I don't know how Dad did it, but he flicked his knuckle on my head. And that's called a clunuppy. And it was very effective. It caught my attention. But this wasn't physical abuse in any way. The kind we hear about these days, you know. People these days have lost sight of the divine function of correct discipline. But anyway, that was what Dad did. He on my head. But Father's lap and his strong arms were always available. We always knew we deserved what we got, whatever punishment we rarely got, and we submitted. A couple of my older brothers even say the same thing. One night they came home. It's been so long ago now, I don't remember which two brothers they were, but I know one of them, but I'm not sure which the other one was. They came home one night, as probably teenagers, with alcohol on their breath, and they hurriedly went upstairs to avoid meeting Mother or having seen them at all. But later, Mother went to their beds and leaned down to take a sniff, and sure enough, she smelled alcohol. Her suspicions were correct. So she flicked the blankets off the bed, and she proceeded to administer a few stinging swats of a leather belt across their backs and their legs. One of those brothers, and my brother Bill, many years later gave his heart to God aboard a battleship right in the thick of the war in the Pacific Ocean. He gave his heart to God. And when he came back from that war, I had three brothers in the war, and they all came back safely. With tears in his eyes, he thanked Mother for that discipline. Now, I can still visualize Dad's iron ore-stained hands folded in prayer. He used a pick and a shovel in a deep, dark hole about a mile underground in the iron ore mines. The mines are closed now. The economy is much different in the UP because the mines are all closed. But that there was a whole galaxy of iron ore shafts, and that those shafts yielded in its time, in their time, over 21 million tons of iron ore, and my dad helped to dig some of that. And it very definitely helped to win World War II. I found a quote in Mrs. White where she says in her devotional book, Reflecting Christ, those who find the treasures of truth must dig for them as a miner digs for treasures hidden in the earth. We need to study God's Word wholeheartedly. And those who do this will be rewarded. So, we need to dig in the Word of God, just like my dad used to dig underground for that ore. We are told in the spirit of prophecy that the cross of Calvary is stamped on every loaf of bread, and we ate our fill of Calvary-stamped bread, earned by the oary red sweat of David's, my father David's brow. So one of the last few spankings I received, I don't know if I'm going to make this, but we'll save it for tomorrow then. One of the last few spankings I received was my mother, and I was 13 years old, and I knew full well that I was supposed to be home by the time that City Hall curfew whistle blew at 9 o'clock. It was sundown, and I was fishing on the dock by the lake, and I hated to leave while that fish was nibbling on my worm. I was hoping to catch that fish, but I overstayed. And I knew better to stay, overstay. And I got nervous, so I thought, oh, this isn't any fun anymore. So I decided to give up and head home. No fish to show for it. Sure enough, there was Mother waiting for me with that look on her face. She had an ironing cord in her hands. That ironing cord was the closest thing to a nahkavua. A nahkavua is a leather belt, but she grabbed that ironing cord. Dad was already sleeping upstairs in bed, but unmindful of her broken body, my mother had a collapsed lung. She had had several tuberculosis surgeries, and she had a giant scar across her back, so she was sort of a semi-invalid, but she administered 3 or 4 sharp lashes on my bare legs with that ironing cord. She didn't have much strength, and I didn't cry because it hurt me physically. I just cried because of the disappointment and causing her to worry. I mean, of disobeying her. Did I resent that discipline? Absolutely not. When I think of it even, I just get tears in my eyes. Mother's worry was legitimate. When the windows are open in the summertime, you know, and we lived near that lake, she could hear at night, she could hear frantic screams coming from that park sometimes. So she wanted her daughter safe. The law of my parents was enforced for only one purpose. And think of God now when I say this. Their discipline, they disciplined us because they loved us and they wanted our safety and they wanted our salvation. That parental whip in the hands of love accomplished its intended purpose. And I'll be able to thank Mother too for that someday. Dr. Benjamin Spock and Dr. James Dodson recommend judicious and wise use of corporal punishment when it's appropriate. And so does the Bible recommend it. But it must be done lovingly, with a holy purpose, as it is directed by God. We can't be over permissive or unduly harsh. But God's discipline is always loving and never abusive. So Mom and I became very close, and I'll close. I think it's about time. Okay, thank you. Mom and I grew as close to each other as is possible for a mother and a daughter, especially after Dad died. Mother became my confidant, and I became hers. We shared the sweetest communion in spite of our big age differences and in spite of her physical limitations. She was old enough to be my grandmother, but we lived by one center, Jesus Christ, and we fully understood and accepted each other. Those mother-daughter memories I will always cherish and be thankful for. The spirit of prophecy tells us that a mother exercises in her home a power more decisive than a minister in the pulpit or a king upon a throne. Awesome. Do we remember our Heavenly Father's loving chastenings and disciplines with deep heartfelt gratitude? Are we not drawn closer to Him in sweetness and intimacy and a humility of fellowship and obedience that we wouldn't be able to have otherwise? I praise God for His fatherly, loving discipline, even after I became an adult and I needed it. And I still need it. So God played a preeminent part in our home, and I'll have to probably save some of this for tomorrow. I was singularly blessed to have two wonderful godly parents who did lay a strong foundation for me. They were my king and queen. They were God's loyal ambassadors. All that they went through, they both lost their first spouses. And then when they married their second spouses, they lost three sons, two by tuberculosis and one by drowning. And my mother had this bad bout with tuberculosis. Many people back in those years were losing their lives to tuberculosis, but she survived. And they lived through the Great Depression and World War II. Three of my brothers went to war and overseas, and they all came back safely. So it definitely wasn't always easy, was it? But they had their struggles, but they had their victories too, like any of us. But God was there. That's what I want to emphasize for Foundation. God was there. We had many wonderful times together, pure, simple pleasures. And by the way, we never went hungry. You know, so to have faith to face the future, it does help to have a good, strong foundation. I was blessed to have grown up in a conservative Finnish Lutheran home. We went to church every Sunday. It was taken for granted from babyhood onward. Mom used to even nurse me once in a while if I started getting fussy, right in church. We reveled in the out-of-doors, skiing, skating, sledding, hiking, biking, climbing the bluffs, you name it. I practically lived outside with my brothers and playmates and neighbors. Wholesome, healthful, healthy fun. Often with a thorough scrubbing and a good steaming and a Finnish sauna on Saturday nights. That was a real treat. You know, the sauna for me was almost a sacred place. No monkey business in the sauna. I went with my mom and dad, and dad used to, they used to have a vista, one of those cedar, take a bunch of cedar branches and tie them together and whoosh, you know, and you really give yourself a workout. Well, Dad, we were all without any clothes on, but it was a sacred place. No monkey business. And offering anybody a sauna, we never owned one, but our friends who did have one always shared their sauna. And when you offered somebody a sauna bath, that was the height of Finnish hospitality. Years ago, during the Cold War, you know, with Russia, Finland's President Kekkonen practiced the ultimate diplomacy in a very warm manner, pardon the pun, when entertaining the Soviet premier in his lakeside sauna. So here we had the president of Finland and the president of Russia, and they were in the sauna together having some very warm fellowship. So, I don't know, maybe I should stop there. It's about time. Okay, tomorrow's topic is the fire of faith. We can live a purposeful life in a purposeless world.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.